I've had some ask about why I've got the crutch, and I've had some wondering, was maybe Glenda getting out of line a little bit too often, and so I needed that, but that has nothing to do with it this time. But we were on our vacation for the last couple of weeks, is why we haven't been here. We're certainly glad to be back. Had a great time on our vacation, the best vacation we've probably ever had. But in the process of having a good vacation, somebody decided it would be a good time to biff it face first into the ground. My daughter and I were out at the cemetery seeing where some of our loved ones were buried, and there was a hole that found me, and so I went down hard and crashed to the ground. And so with the unsteadiness that I had, and then with that fall knocking myself around, I figured a cane's going to kind of help somewhat. we'll see if it helps keep me upright. But Pastor has asked me if I would fill in on Wednesdays, doing a little bit of a series here. And tonight, as we start a new series, we're at kind of a critical stage for the church. As here, the church was rolling along, things were going good, ministries were taking place, and then COVID hit. And everything came to a screeching halt. And all of us struggled to get through COVID. And we'd gotten beyond COVID and started on the track again. And we were beginning to have more of the ministries taking place again and looking towards opening up further. And then COVID hits again and puts another dent in the plans we had. So now as we're picking up steam once again, trying to move forward, we want to take a look at how we can, first of all, master the basics and then strive for excellence in moving forward. Most of you know that I have coached football and I've coached wrestling at various levels. And one of the things you always have to go back, regardless of what level of person you're coaching, whether you're coaching the little bitty toddlers in wrestling, that they go out there and they dance with their partner and think that they had a wrestling match, or whether you're talking about guys that are getting ready to go off to college to wrestle, or they're talking about semi-pro football players, whatever it is, every year you go back and you start with the basics and you master the things that you can master. In fact, the theme for our football team the one year was master what you can master. Because there's a lot of things that happen in a football game that, you know, we as a team would not be able to have any control of. You know, we would come up against a team that was simply better than us, stronger than us, bigger than us. That happened quite often. But we would have the team that they were just playing a better team. We couldn't control that. All we could do was go out and master the things that we could do. You know, we could do little things like we could line up right sometimes. Had to go back and remind the guys that they do know how to line up correctly for a football play. But you go over the little things. And every day, you go over the basics. And in wrestling especially, that's tough because the kids, especially the new ones that come in, they want to learn every move that there is in wrestling. They want to know every one of those moves right now. And they want to be able to go out and perform every one of those moves. Well, you don't build a wrestling program by teaching every single move there is to teach right off the bat. Because there are moves that if you do them without knowing the basics and the fundamentals, you set yourself up in a really bad situation. And we would have kids getting pinned in the match when they shouldn't have, but they were trying a move that they had never practiced, but, oh, this is where I could do this cool move. And without having mastered the basics, they got themselves beat. And one year with the middle school team I'd been coaching all year long, if practice would start, we would work on takedowns. And we would drill on takedowns, and we would drill on takedowns. And the kids were like, "Coach, we've done this every day. When are we going to do something different at practice?" We did the same types of things. At the end of the year, we had a banquet, and we had the coach from University of Southern Colorado, whose their team is a Division II wrestling team, and at that time, they were one of the powerhouses in wrestling. They were in the top five in the nation basically every year he was there coaching. So he came and spoke at our banquet. And he said, "Let me tell you guys what we do for our wrestling practices, just so you guys know what to look forward to by the time you get to college." And as he was telling them what they did in college, It was the same thing we did. They would work on takedowns. They would drill on takedowns every single practice. They would drill on doing stand-ups every single practice. And when the banquet got done, some of my kids came up to me and said, they actually do it that way in college? And it's like, well, I do know what I'm talking about somewhat, but you have to master the basics. In football, up in Park Falls where I coached, one of the teams that we played against was Edgar. If you've ever lived in northern Wisconsin, you know Edgar football. They are the premier team in Wisconsin for football, and I think they're Division 5, Division 6, one of the small schools. But they were excellent at it. And we would watch the things that they would do. And when they would get in the huddle to call their play, when they broke the huddle, all of their linemen ran together up to the line, got there at the exact same time, and then before they would get down there, they'd slap their thigh pads, and the exact same time they would put their hands down to the ground. And then you would notice when the ball was snapped, every one of them at the exact same time was moving in the play. They were a very good team. They were an excellent team because they had learned to master the basics. They did all those little things you take for granted, and they did them in an excellent manner. And if you take care of doing all the little things that you're supposed to do, and you do all of them correctly, then the other things tend to follow along. And the same holds true whether we're talking about us as a church or we're talking about us as individuals. When we learn to master the basics, and there's so many different directions we could go with that, obviously. We're going to look at some key components about mastering the basics, because as we move forward from here, as we move forward in the post-COVID time, as we move forward where we're hopefully going to be adding back in our Sunday school classes and some of the other ministries we've had going and looking at how to reach out in the community and how to keep going forward, we want to be able to do it knowing we've got the basics down. And if we have the basics down, then the striving for excellence comes naturally along with it. Because when you know how to do all the small things, then your desire is to do them the very best you can do them. Not just, you know, just enough to get by and say we did it, but to do it the very best that we're able to do it. And as God is looking down at us to see how we're going to serve Him, He wants us to know the basics. He wants us to understand what we're doing and why we're doing it, some of the how to do it. But then He wants to see, are we willing then to put the effort into it to where we move through and begin to really to strive for excellence. By the way, y'all tonight are guinea pigs. This is the first time in my life I've ever done a PowerPoint. So this is the first time in your life you've ever watched me do a PowerPoint. So if I make a mistake along the way, it's part of the growing process. Okay. And if you didn't get notes, by the way, we do have some out in the hallway. There's some down here in the front. And I encourage you, if you do take these notes, please bring them back. Because the packet of notes that you have, we're not going to get that all done tonight. You can take a look at how many pages are, and you can be thankful that indeed we're not going to try to do all of those pages tonight. We're going to get rolling in this and begin working on these areas of mastering the basics. Again, once we get those basics down, then we begin to move forward. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 for a second. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." As Peter's writing, he says, wants to stir up your pure mind, wants to stir us up into action. Stir us up to use the minds that God has given us, to take those things that we have learned. Many of us here today have been in Sunday school class for years and years and years and years. Some of you might not even be able to count how many years we've been in Sunday school classes and under the preaching and teaching of the Word. And there's a lot of things we've learned. And Peter says, now, we want to stir those things up. We want to get those things burning in our minds, because a lot of times we take all those things we know and we just kind of let it set. And like the fire that doesn't get stoked up, it kind of starts burning down a little bit. And so Peter is saying, let's stoke that up. Stir up those things that we know. Stir up the lessons we've learned. Stir up the truths that we know from God's Word and begin to put them into practice again. Because it's great to have God's Word in our mind. It's great to have God's Word in our heart. But then we need to take the next step and we need to do something with it. What do we do with all those things we learn? If all we're doing is just seeing how much can I pack into my head, we're missing the point. Because yes, we want to pack God's Word into our minds. We want to pack God's Word in our heart. But then we want to take those things we've learned and stir them up and use them in service and ministry. Use them in dealing with other people. Use them in representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're wanting in this series to stir up those things you've learned. Remember those stories you've learned as a child. Remember the lessons that you've learned. And look at ways that we can put them into practice in reaching out for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, excuse me. Acts 17, verses 19 through 21. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, and saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know thereof what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing less but either to tell or hear some new thing. Okay, the purpose of our studying, mastering the basics, and striving for excellence, it's not just to see how many new things we can learn. Okay? Because chances are, we're not going to learn a whole lot of new things. We're going to be reminded of things that we knew. And it's not a case of, let's see who can pack the most in their head in this time. You know, it's not just we wanted to see something new so we can go bragging. Hey, I learned this new truth. I saw this new thing. How many of you have ever known a Christian that all they live for is what the new thing is? The newest book. And they've got to grab the newest book. And, oh, their life is transformed by the newest book. But then somebody else writes another book. And they've got to run and grab that new book. And then some new doctrine is being taught. And they run after that new doctrine. And then there's something else happens. And they're running after that. And their whole life, they're just back and forth and back and forth. They have no stability in their life whatsoever. Because all they're chasing after is some new thing. Well, that's not what we're wanting to do tonight. That's not what we're not wanting to do in this service. It's not, let's see how many new things we can learn. But let's see of these things that we learn, these things that we're reminded of, let's see what we do with them. Let's see how the rubber hits the road when we begin to put these things into practice. And that's what we're hoping to accomplish. And as we start looking at mastering the basics, the very first factor that we need to consider is the love factor. The love factor. In 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verses 14 through 19. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. But the love factor, when it comes to love, God set the example. God showed us that he loved us, and he showed us that by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, the ultimate love gift that could ever be given. And as we look at the love that Christ displayed for us, that he was willing to bear all of our sins on his body on that tree, he was willing to pay the penalty that we owed. In showing the love for us, he laid down his life so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. And when we stop and when we think about that love that was shown to us, that love that was put into play on our behalf, it should cause us to love as well. It should cause us to love God. You know, we're supposed to love God with our whole heart, our mind, our soul, our being, absolutely every part of us. And when you stop and think of all that God has done for us, all that he endured on our behalf, it's only natural that we should love him. But then that's not where the love stops. The love says, just as he laid down his life for us, we ought also to be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to have such a compelling love for each other that we would be willing to lay down our very life, if need be, for one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, one thing I will say about this church, the love factor is one of the things that won my heart over to this church right off the bat. This is a church that, from the love factor perspective, the church has it down well. Now, that doesn't mean you go and get all big-headed about it and forget about it, but it means continue doing it because you're on the right track. It's the first Sunday that I came here to visit. As we were looking for a church, Glenda wasn't able to come with me. She had just gone through one of her numerous cancer surgeries and wasn't able to get out of bed and wasn't able to come. But I think it was just Lexi and I came for church that Sunday. And when I went home, as I swung the door open, I said, "I found our new church home." And she's like, "Really? That quick?" And I said, "Really." I felt more loved and accepted here than we had felt in a long time any place else. I came in, I was greeted by so many people. Now, if anybody would ask me, "God, can you tell me the names of all those people that greeted you?" Forget it. They were guys and girls, they were there, and the men and ladies, and they all have names. I didn't remember the names. But I remembered the sincere greetings. And I understood from how people were asking, when they said, "How are you doing?" They actually wanted to know. You know, a lot of times people say, "Hey, how you doing?" And as you start to answer, they turn and walk away. That wasn't what I found here. When people said, "How are you doing?" they wanted me to tell them how I was doing. They said, "Oh, you just new here in town." "Oh, no, we weren't new in town. We're just looking for a new church." "Oh, you by yourself?" "Well, today I am. My wife's at home." "Oh, your wife wasn't able to come. How come?" "Oh, because my wife has cancer and she's laid up sick at home." "Oh, can we pray for her?" I mean, I saw love on display. And that love told me this was home. We had gone to other churches. We were looking to find a home church. There was a lot of those, "Oh, how you doing?" "Okay." And turn and walk away. And I say, "Oh, I'm doing just fine. Thanks for asking." But here, "How you doing? Tell me how you're doing." And the love was being expressed. And really, if we master the love factor, if we genuinely get a hold of this and say, okay, how do I let the love of God flow through me to other people so that I can show them the love that God showed me? When we're striving to do that, a lot of these other things are going to fall into place because our hearts will be in the right place. Our minds will be in the right place. But if we don't have the kind of love that God wants us to have, then it's just going through the motions. It's just the routines. It's just the games. That's not what we want to do. We don't want to just play games. And if you want to play games, there's plenty of churches that do that. But seeing a church here that genuinely loves one another, are shared. And you hear throughout the auditorium people upholding that person in prayer, people praising God because here was an answer to prayer. Here was somebody that was raised up off of the sick bed, and people are rejoicing together, and you hear it all throughout the auditorium when we're praying. That's the kind of love that we're to show. That's the kind of love that helps a church to effectively move forward, because that shows our hearts are in the right place. When we love God so much that it causes us to let His love flow through us to other people, we're in the right place to serve. We're in the right place to move forward. We're in the right place to be successful in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to grasp that love factor and to truly get a hold of it. Just a couple of thoughts on that. Oops, went the wrong direction. Biblical love. When you think about it, biblical love says, there is nothing I can do to make you love me, but there is nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. When it comes to genuine love, I can't make any of you love me. That's not under my power. That's not under my control. Each and every one of us chooses who we're going to love and how we're going to demonstrate that love. So in biblical love, there's nothing I can do to make you love me. I can get up here and I can do songs and dances, though you don't want to hear the singing, you don't want to see the dances. I can get up here and I can tie, you know, balloons into balloon animals, and I can do all kinds of shows and productions up here, and you can sit back going, ooh and ah, that doesn't mean you're going to love me anymore. There's nothing I can do to make you love me because I don't control your love. But likewise, when our love is what it ought to be, there's nothing that any one of you can do to make me stop loving you. Now, there are things you can do to where I may not like you as much as I did, but if I love you with the love of Christ, there's nothing you can do to change that love. Because again, it's not your control over my love. It's me choosing. I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to love as I ought to love, regardless of who chooses to love me back, because I have no say-so in that. I can't come around and pick out one and say, hey, you're going to love me. You're going to love me more than anybody else in the church is going to love me. You're going to love me a lot. I can't do that. I can say those words, but it doesn't mean anything, because I can't choose who you love. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we all want to get to that spot of love where I can't make you love me, but you can't make me stop loving you. Now, in our years of ministry, Glenda and I have had some tough times. We've had mean things said about us. We've had harsh things said about us and our family. We've had a lot of stuff we just plain didn't like happening, and was from people within the church. But we had determined in our heart, we're not going to stop loving them just because they've chosen to sin. Was it easy? No. Sometimes it was really hard to love, but that's what God wanted us to do. God doesn't say, just love the lovable ones. Just love the ones that are nice to you. Just love the ones that are really friendly. No, we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ regardless. And if we let their activities get to the point, well, I'm not going to love you anymore because of what you said, I'm the one that has the problem. Because I'm not loving the way God wants me to love. I'm not responsible for anybody else's actions. I'm responsible for mine. And my reaction is, I need to love regardless. And when you love with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, people see it. People understand there's something different there. Because it's not the fake love that we see in this world. It's not just the pretend stuff. When they see love that is genuinely from the heart, and it's a love that only God can give, people take notice. When Glenda and I first met, and that was 50 years ago we met, which means she's getting old. But 50 years ago we met. At first, she wanted nothing to do with me. Now, can you believe that? I couldn't understand it either. She wanted nothing to do with me whatsoever. Of course, when we met, I didn't look quite the way I do now. Not quite this charming. But when we met, there was things in my life that weren't good. I was living a life that wasn't pleasing to the Lord because at that time I didn't care about pleasing God. And when she was selling snow cones at John O'Donnell Stadium where we met. And I began to take a liking to cherry snow cones. I was eating, sometimes 10 cherry snow cones in a baseball game. Because I could go and look at her. I'd go up to the snow cone stand. Can I have a cherry snow cone? And she went home to her mom and said, Mom, she didn't go home and say, Mom, I found the guy I'm going to marry. I found the guy in my dream. She said, Mom, there's this guy that comes to the stands. He keeps coming in and keeps coming in. I don't like him. I don't want him coming up to the stands. And her mom said, but wait a minute. When you were at camp, didn't you make a commitment to God that you wanted to serve him? She's like, well, yeah. And her mom said, maybe this is a test. Maybe this is someone God's putting in your life so that you can show love even to him. And it took her a while to come around. I mean, I knew from the minute we met that I had found my dream. I knew instantly that was the one I was going to marry. Took God a little bit of working to get her around to the point. But I began to see her demonstrating a love that I had never seen. Because I could tell, even though I knew she didn't like me at first, because I was bothersome other than the fact that I was paying for her trip to Europe, and that's a whole separate story. But I could see in her something different. I watched how she reacted around me, knowing that I wasn't her dream choice. But I watched how she lived. And if you've ever gone to a baseball game, minor league baseball game, sometimes people aren't polite. But if you've ever gone to an all-star wrestling, they used to host that at the stadium as well. And people there were very less than kind. They were a whole separate entity of people, okay? Different breed altogether. They would come up to the snow cone stands, and between each match, they're running, making a mad dash to the snow cone stands, and there'd be people standing six people deep waiting in line to get their snow cones. And the guy in the back of the line is screaming out what he wants. And there's five people in the line in front of him. But he doesn't care. He's screaming out what he wants. And if she doesn't get it for him right now, and the language they start using, the profanity that they were throwing at her because she wasn't getting the food up there fast enough for him. And the snow cone wasn't made right, and the popcorn was burned or whatever. Always something they could grumble about. And vile language. And I watched how she responded. Because I knew if it was me there, if I was the one that was dishing out the snow cones and they were cussing at me like that, and I saw some people would come up and they would take their money and they would throw it at her, and in the back of my mind, I'm figuring out, what am I going to smack this guy with? Because I knew how I would handle the situation. And I would watch how she did it. And the guy that cussed her and threw her money, threw the money at her, and she would pick up the money. Here's your snow cone, here's whatever, and here's your change, sir. Have a good night. And I'm like, what? And I watched again. And somebody else would cuss and swear. Somebody else would throw their money. And she had a smile on her face, not just this cheesy smile. Oh, I'm so glad to have you. Nice snow cone stand. She had a genuine smile on her face that shone a genuine love, a love that God had placed deep in her heart. And I watched how she handled things. And God began to use that to prick at my heart, because I knew I couldn't handle things like that. There had to be something different in her life. And because of the love I saw displayed, I asked her. Now, mind you, I asked her by writing her a letter because I was a coward and couldn't ask her in person because I didn't know how guys talk to girls. So I wrote her a letter. And in that letter, I said, what is so different about you? How can you let them talk to you like that and you don't say anything back? How can you let them throw money at you and you hand them the change with a smile? What is so different about you? I've never seen anyone like you. I've never seen anybody handle life this way. What's the difference? And when she told me, the difference is Jesus Christ. I had had other people tell me, you know, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And they went all kinds of strange and weird stuff and, you know, threatening tones and everything else. But when she said, the difference is Jesus, because I had already seen it, I said, tell me more. And she did. She shared more. And so when I was writing these letters to her, I'd say, well, how come you don't do this? How come you don't go there? Because I had a pat answer for all that. We don't do that because the church says so. Well, why does the church say so? Because that's what they were told to tell me. And the answer was always, well, that's what our church does. And I would honestly ask, why do we do this? Because the church has said so and you don't question it. But when I asked her, she gave me Bible verses. Now, I had a Bible sitting on my desk. Inches thick of dust on it, but I had a Bible sitting on my desk. I was told I shouldn't read my Bible. It was important to have one, but I shouldn't read it, because if I read it, I would get confused. So I needed to let the authorities tell me what I needed to know, and I should never read it on my own. But as I'm starting to look, going, these verses are in my Bible? How does she know it's in my Bible? How does she know where those verses are at? And of course, that caused me to ask even more questions. How do you know these things? And she'd say, well, because here it says such and such. And she'd take me to another Bible verse. And God used that to bring me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it was because I saw the love. Now, had it been different, had she cussed back at those customers when they cussed at her, that wouldn't have bothered me in the least. I would have said, good, they deserve it. I probably would have been cheering her as she cussed back on them. But then if she would have said, can I tell you about Jesus? Nope, I don't want to hear nothing about it. But because I saw the love, genuine love, I said, that's something I need to know more about. And as we begin to move forward, as we begin to increase again the ministries that we're having as a church, when we begin to put COVID in the rearview mirror, hopefully for the last time, and to be done with COVID and be moving forward with ministries, looking for more opportunities to reach people, it has to start with a heart of love. If we're doing it for numbers' sake, forget it. We had a church in our hometown that did it all about numbers. At one time, they had 72 buses they ran on Sunday mornings. Some of the buses would run 2 hours to pick up kids, to drive 2 hours to get them to church, to say, we're counting you in our Sunday school today, to give the kids a treat and drive them back home again. It was all about the numbers. They had Johnny Cash came and did a concert at John O'Donnell Stadium, a free concert for Johnny Cash. The place was packed, standing throughout the outfield. There was over 13,000 people that showed up for a free concert to hear Johnny Cash. The pastor of that church says, how many of you are glad to be here for this free concert? 13,000 some hands go up and people are screaming and shouting. He goes, good, we're counting all of you for our Sunday school class. Because his goal was to have the largest Sunday school class in the state of Iowa. So he had a free concert, counted 13,000 people, said, this is our Sunday school. Because it was all about the numbers. And when that pastor left, that church crumbled. Because there was nothing there. It was all the numbers, it was all trying to please him, it was all his popularity. When he left, thousands of people sold their homes to go where he was going to his new church because they were so hung up on him. The lasting impact of that church was it got down to where they were down to 22 people. This isn't a church that seated probably 5,000 or 6,000 people, and they would have 4 and 5 Sunday services packed. Well, and when you get down to this huge church that they had, and you've got 22 people, you're just kind of rattling around in all this empty space. They almost had to shut the church down because there was no love being shown. It was all, we've got to have the biggest numbers. Folks, if you're doing it for the biggest numbers, stop it. It's not about the numbers. Now, I don't understand everything that God's going to ask us when we get to heaven, but I'm sure he's not going to say, show me your numbers. Tell me how many. No, he's going to say, did you love me? Did other people know you loved me? Did you show my love to them? That's what God's interested in, not how many. Numbers will take care of themselves. We don't want to get wrapped up in the numbers game and think, well, if we don't have X number, you know, then we're not successful. It's not what we're talking about. It's showing the love of Christ to people. Somebody has said that we should be known as a warm-hearted church with a heartwarming message. We should be known as a warm-hearted church with a heartwarming message. When people come here, they should feel the love that we have for one another. They should know it's genuine love. They should see that love directed towards them. And not everybody that walks through the door is going to be lovable. They're not all going to be as nice as I am. You're going to have some people that are tough to love. And God doesn't say, well, don't worry about that one. He's tough to love, I understand. It's just don't worry about him. Sometimes God sends those to see how real our love is. Pastor that we served under a number of years ago, he wanted to see if I actually practiced what I preached about love. And there was this fellow in his church. The guy's name was Howard. How else do you explain? Howard was a once-in-a-lifetime person that you meet, hopefully. He had some bad habits, bad grooming habits. Okay, to put it more blunt, he stunk. All too often, you could smell him before you would see him. He had a red flannel shirt that he wore every day. I mean, in the middle of summer, he was still wearing his red flannel shirt because that was his favorite shirt. I'm sure you could have had that shirt stand itself up in a corner. His hair was greasy. I mean, just nasty to look at. His breath was foul. And the pastor said, Bill, I got a job for you here. Howard needs some help. Would you mind spending some time with Howard? My first response, I think I'm busy that weekend. My first response wasn't, oh, I'd be glad to spend time with Howard. It's like, anybody else in the church need help? Is there anybody else I could? He said, I want you to deal with Howard. And so I began to deal with Howard, spending hours with Howard. And I mean, we had, talk about mastering the basics. We had to go back to the very basics. He once asked me, he said, can you help me to be where people will like me? And I said, okay, do you want me to be honest with you? And he said, yes. I said, do you want me to be dead honest with you? And he said, yes. I said, do you want me to be as blunt as I can? And he said, yes. So I said, Howard, you might want to consider some things. You might want to get some shampoo. I said, you might want to buy a stick of deodorant. You might want to get a good deodorant soap. And he had this dumbfound look on his face and goes, is that going to make a difference? And I said, well, people will let you get closer if you do that. And I told him, another thing you might want to do, you might want to lose the red flannel shirt. 2 years in a row of red flannel shirts pretty much run its course. You might want to try something else on. So the next Sunday he showed up and he had a yellow flannel shirt. And yes, it was still during the summer. But he used some shampoo. He used a deodorant soap. He put deodorant on. When he came into church, it's like, wow, is that really Howard? It's like, it was amazing. And he began to make stuff. He said, Howard would be the kind that you might be sitting down to dinner at a restaurant. He's going to come in and see you on the far side. Hey, how you guys doing? Can I come sit with you? And while you're crawling underneath the table, he's sprinting to get there to sit with you. And the whole time he sits with you, that's the volume he's using. And you're looking for the back door to find how can we get out of here quickly? And he steps in front of the back door. But we began to make steps on some of these. And I told him, Howard, you can't shout at people like that all the time. If they're on the other side of the restaurant, don't yell and scream and wave at them. Why? It's because that's embarrassing. Oh. And we started making some progress. And Howard shared with me his story, and it's no wonder the kid was the way he was. I mean, it was a story that'll just rip your heart out of what he went through as a kid. But he began to make some changes. And people began to respond to him. Before, I had seen it happen in church. I hate to admit it. I'd seen it happen in church when he would come and sit in the pew, and I've watched people move away because of how bad he smelled. He was making progress, and he would sit by me, and people would actually come and sit by him. And real progress was being made because somebody took the time to love him. This guy had never known what biblical love was. He never understood love, but as he began to see, hey, somebody cares. Something as little as a bar of soap, as a jar of, jug of shampoo, little things made such an impact. And we saw huge progress. Then God moved us to another ministry, and I don't know what happened with Howard after that. But because of the love of God, there was an individual that made changes in his life. And that's the same thing we can see happening when we love even those that are unlovable. When Glenda chose to love me, even in the condition that I was in then, it made a difference. And as we're thinking about how do we go forward from here, how do we pick up where, the slack that because of COVID, how do we get things going again as we start ministries again, as we look to open up Sunday school and some of the other ministries, how do we go about doing it? How do we move forward? It starts with the love factor. Us choosing to love God because he loved us, and then choosing to love others for him, letting his spirit work through us, reaching even those people, because God chose to love every one of us. We will wrap it up there for this evening. I encourage you, if you picked up those notes, try to keep a hold of them or bring them back next week, because we'll be building off of that. But as we're trying to move forward, we pray that God will help each one of us to be able to... Oops, how do I do this? Help, help. Okay. Got it. See, you were guinea pigs and you survived. But we want to put that love factor into practice and move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take some time to look at some prayer requests. And then we will convene to our prayer groups. Now, I had a prayer list.